So at this time, any kids ages 3 to 6, even I'll open it to 7, 8, and 9, since we have a visiting speaker. Donna is so gracious to take on kids worship for us today. She's going to share a little bit of her life with them. Isaac Padgett is going to be her assistant, so we will pray for them while they are gone. No, they're going to have a great time. This morning, we're going to be in the small epistle of the New Testament called 3 John. But if you find Revelation and make a left turn through Jude, you'll wind up there in 3 John. And the title, as you see on the board, is Fellow Workers for the Truth. And what we're going to see is actually a bit of a missions context in this short letter, where a group of believers are being commended for their mission support and how they have played a role in supporting evangelists and missionaries who have gone out. But as you find your place there, I've heard it said before that pastoral ministry and pastoral care would be a lot easier if it weren't for the people. To make it a little more broadly applicable, we might say that the church would be a lot nicer without people. Maybe you're new to the church, you're new to Christianity, and you might be of the opinion that because of some Christians, Christianity would be a lot nicer without some people. Well, those who jokingly say this statement might say it with a bit of accuracy, with a bit of honesty. Some of us have been jaded by hurt in the church. Some of us have become cynical because of past experiences and wrongs and betrayal. Maybe you felt like just saying, people are the worst. For whatever reason, you might somewhat agree with the statement, it would be a lot easier without people. But here's the deal. Ministry is impossible without people. The church is non-existent without people. Now, certainly you could hear me saying that and respond by saying, well, Jay, God could use rocks and trees to proclaim his good news or to sing his praises, but he didn't. That may be the case, but God chose to work through people. And the wonder of it all is this: he doesn't need us, yet he uses us. He doesn't need our praise. He's not lacking anything that we can give, but he delights to work in and through us. God chose to work in and through flawed people who bear his image in order to accomplish his mission on earth, so that his gospel would go to the ends of the earth, so that a people would be drawn to himself from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. And so 3 John, it brings us right into the middle of the life of a particular local church, striving together for God's mission. And there are three prominent individuals that we will become acquainted with, but a host of other people are involved. And we come back to this understanding that ministry is people. The church is people. And it's logical to follow and understand God loves people. God desires people to come into his fold, to be made a son or daughter of his family, so much so that he sent his only son to purchase a people for himself. Well, in this third epistle from the Apostle John, you're going to see the word truth from time to time. It plays a vital role in what John is communicating to these folks. In fact, the title includes a reference to truth, fellow workers for the truth. And here's what I want us to see this morning. Fellow workers for the truth are sustained by the truth, dependent upon it, and in desperate need of it. So with that in mind, follow along as I read here the short letter of 3 John. Hear the reading of Scripture. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This is God's word. Would you pray with me now? Our Father, we thank you for this holy and living word that you have given to us, that you have revealed yourself in it. You have revealed your Son, Jesus, and the plan of redemption in it. We pray that we would see Christ even in the scriptures this morning. We pray that we would relate to this real life story to which John is writing. Pray that your word would take deep root in our hearts. May your Holy Spirit be at work in us. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So there you are. You're on the job. There's a new guy starting this week, and he approaches you on your lunch break, and he says, "So what do you do here?" Has your answer ever been, "I don't really know. I just work here." Well, when we look from the outside in upon the church, we may ask the question, "What do you do here? What's this all about?" Well, in 1 Timothy, Paul calls the church of the living God a pillar and buttress of the truth. You see, the church is in the truth business, proclaiming the truth, not just your truth or my truth or any truth, but God's truth, primarily what he has revealed to us in his word, this story that takes place throughout Genesis to Revelation of creation, a fall, a redemption, and the consummation of all things. And all these aspects of truth find their fulfillment in Jesus. It's beautiful that we are just putting the pause button on the Gospel of John series to look at another epistle of John, because all of his writings come together. All of these truths find their fulfillment in Jesus, as John wrote to us in John 14:6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Truth could possibly be seen as John's shorthand way of referencing the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the impact that has upon us, especially when we are living in the gospel, walking in his truth, as he says. Indeed, the working out of the gospel, as seen in John's epistle, is one of love, a life of faith and peace, all of these things that John includes in this short letter. It's the gospel that sustains us. It is what we depend upon, and it is what we desperately need. So let's look a little closer at this letter. 3 John is a real-life letter written to an individual, perhaps the pastor of a congregation, and it is for the congregation. It is meant to be read and shared among these brothers, these friends that John references. It's one of the later epistles in the New Testament, probably written sometime around A.D. 90. And we might put the death of Jesus and the burial and resurrection of Jesus around A.D. 33. So what we have here is nearly six decades after the resurrection of Jesus, his disciples are still fulfilling the task that he had given to them. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, he called his disciples to him and charged them with this task of taking the good news to the ends of the earth. And so here, 60 years later, the church is still carrying out her mission, reaching as far as Asia Minor, modern-day southern Turkey, and beyond. And notice, Jesus has not changed the method. Even though there had been many flawed disciples along the way, he is still working through people. He is still using individuals in both the going and the sending and the supporting. And so 3 John is really a tale of three interwoven individual stories, three prominent figures that we see. But John also uses pronouns, plural pronouns, like brothers and children and strangers and people and workers and friends, all to point to the fact that this is a collective effort. Many people are involved in various ways or capacities. And that's the heart of our theme during this missions conference, is holding the rope. Whether you are praying or giving or going, it is a cooperative effort. So let's briefly get acquainted with these three characters mentioned. First of all, we have the man named Gaius. He is the recipient of this letter. The Apostle John calls him one of his children in the faith, perhaps a disciple of John. And Gaius, in this letter, he is commended for his reputation. In verse 6, the report had come back to John of the love that Gaius had shown. His integrity is commended. John says that he is indeed walking in the truth. And then beyond that, his testimony of generosity is commended. It is a faithful thing that you do, helping these strangers on their way. We'll say a bit more about this in just a few moments, but we have to be mindful that these evangelists had been sent out without the modern amenities that we enjoy of airfare, highway travel, hotels, Airbnb. They were dependent upon the hospitality of believers, and Gaius is a commendable example. Well, then we carry on to this other light bulb of a fella. We'll call him, his name is Diotrephes. And just as he opposed John, he is opposing the remote. He's a prominent but antagonistic member of the church. How did this happen? How does one of their own come to oppose the very work that they are concerned with? Well, you may recall in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the Ephesian elders to him and says, "Beware that from among your own ranks will come about wolves in sheep's clothing, who are not concerned with promoting the truth, but instead of opposing it, of attacking those who do." And so Diotrephes is an unfortunate example or fulfillment of this. He is exposed for his selfishness. He puts himself first. He is exposed for his rebellion. He is rejecting the apostolic authority. John, being a living eyewitness of Jesus, the beloved disciple, and Diotrephes opposes him. He is exposed for his opposition to the work, not allowing these missionaries to come through, and even kicking people out who desire to show any care and generosity toward them. But then we have a third individual, Demetrius. If Diotrephes is exposed for his negative example, Demetrius is commended as a faithful example in the church, one to be recognized and followed. John tells us in verse 12, he's one to be trusted. His character is proven. He has a verified track record that even the apostle himself is willing to vouch for him. But there are, as we are aware, a number of other people involved in this situation as well, though they are not named specifically. In verse 3, John talks about these brothers. Perhaps they were itinerant evangelists sent to check on the churches that had been planted and established for some time. And they brought back this report to the Apostle John of what's going on in this local congregation. John also mentions in verse 5 the strangers, those that have gone out for the sake of the name. We talked a little bit in our Christian growth class about speaking in covert terms sometimes when you're writing to a missionary serving in a difficult place. And it would appear that John is almost using some of this language, even calling these evangelists ones who are strangers. They're not known by the local congregation, but they are ones who are in need of support. John speaks about the friends in verse 15. We could assume that they are church members. There are friends with John, as he is writing, perhaps from Ephesus. And then there are friends here receiving the letter in 3 John. So what is at the center of all these individuals is this matter of the truth. There are those who have gone out to proclaim God's truth, the good news of Jesus. There are those who support those who do. There are those who are walking in the truth, living out their faith, and there are those who oppose it. It's important to remember that, like that battle hymn of the Republic says, God's truth is marching on. Whether we cooperate with it or not, it is marching on and going forward. But God delights to work in and through us as we are fellow workers for the truth. So let's ask the question then of being a fellow worker for the truth. What will result for those who are involved in this task? What can be expected for the fellow workers? Well, we are sustained by it, dependent upon it, and in desperate need of it. First of all, in our lives, it will produce or generate vitality. Being sustained by gospel truth causes us to thrive and to pursue the furtherance of it to more and more people. This was the testimony of Gaius, the recipient of this letter. He was not only walking in the truth, but he recognized those who were involved in this mission and wanted to support them on their way. He was convinced thoroughly of the power of the gospel, the truth of God's word. Some of you may have seen from the early 80s on maybe the Home Shopping Network, there's a video of a man demonstrating one of those foldable ladders, and he folds it almost in a half square shape. And in his tight suit with bell-bottom pants, he climbs onto this ladder, and he gets to the middle section, and it collapses on him. But he maintains his character. He says, nope, that's what it's supposed to do. Now it's locked in. Folks, you want to act now to call in, buy this ladder. He was convinced and sold on the product. Well, what is our confidence in the power of God's word, in the power of the gospel, and his truth that is going forward? It's not synthetic like this guy on the Home Shopping Network. It's not an act that we are putting on. It is firmly fixed on the one who has originated it. It is God himself, the faithful one, the steadfast love shown of sending his son to purchase our salvation on the cross, that he is continuing to do this work. We're firmly convinced and persuaded of the power of the gospel. Come what may, we rest in the truth of God's word. Paul said this in Romans 8, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So are we convinced of the truth? It will generate this vitality in our lives as we are dependent, sustained by it. And we see here from the example of Gaius, it produces a soul health. John says to him that not only that it goes well with you physically, but that it may go well with your soul. This type of vitality that comes from abiding in the love of God, of living a life by faith, living at peace with God and peace with others. It produces also a consistency, walking in the truth. There's that old phrase that we've heard many times, that your walk matches your talk, that your lifestyle matches what you proclaim. But it also generates this vitality as seen in action. In all your efforts, John writes to Gaius, that you have done toward the brethren. Your actions speak louder than words. And we're seeing here the life of these early disciples and the followers of Jesus who have gone out for the sake of the name. They said, freely we have received, freely we will give. These are the very words of Jesus that he spoke to his disciples. So as one who has received the free grace of God and is living in it, you want others to experience that as well. You're going to join in their efforts as we see Gaius doing in this short epistle. But another thing we see is that it is concerned with necessity. Being dependent upon the gospel truth causes us to see the needs of others. As we have gone time and time again to God in desperate need, and He has answered, He has met our need, He has provided, it then gives us a perspective to see the needs of others all around us. Many of us had grandparents or even parents who grew up in this post-Great Depression era or lived through the Great Depression, as my grandmother did. And regardless of what she had or regardless of what her fridge looked like at the time, what's the first thing Grandma says when you walk in the door? Are you hungry, Shug? Have you eaten yet? And Grandma, regardless of what she had going on, would be willing to provide food for her grandson or for her son or daughter. It's the heart of one who has experienced need and knows what it's like to receive generosity, to extend that same generosity to someone else. As Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet, Philippians, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. You see, it is the case of this church referenced here in 3 John. There was a great need to support these folks. As these believers had received generosity and hospitality themselves, that they would support these strangers who have gone through, despite unfamiliarity. Paul, or I keep saying Paul, because, you know, we preach Paul so often. John calls them strangers. The Greek word is xenos, where we get the term xenophobia, a fear of people who are unlike you, even ethnically. It has a clear sense of ethnicity and race. It's important here that they're identified as strangers, which may have limited their options of lodging in a foreign place. In a different city. There were no hotels, and hospitality would be of utmost necessity. Not alone, or let alone mention the matter of persecution. As these believers had gone out for the sake of the name, they would be persecuted for their faith. But it's concerned with necessity as shown through generosity in a manner worthy of God, John says. In a way, we could say, to extend royal treatment, which we ourselves have received. I lived an experience once of working in a refugee resettlement agency and being invited into the home of some Afghan refugees. And they were not believers. In fact, they were practicing Muslims. They had nothing. The apartment was literally empty. They had just arrived. Yet here we are, three employees of our organization, and this mother of five children lays out a platter of tea and cookies and candy. Hospitality was built into her DNA. Friends, hospitality and generosity ought to be built into our DNA as Christians, as followers of Jesus. We have even an awareness of the needs of others. This group in particular had accepted nothing from the Gentiles. Perhaps there was some coercion at play. Hey, we'll sponsor you if you don't proclaim the name of Jesus over there. We'll make sure that you have all the resources you need if you don't preach the scripture. But instead, these strangers had accepted nothing from the Gentiles. They were at a point of vulnerability. They needed the generosity of these believers. There was openness, sincerity, and hospitality. Why is this worked into our DNA? Because the gospel is what produces this type of concern for the necessity of others. Though we were strangers to God, at hostility with God, enemies with God, Jesus drew near to us and showed his great love toward us. God displayed his love by sending his only son for rebellious and wayward sinners. And beyond that, he continues to pour out Christ's riches upon us in his generous and steadfast love. God knows our deepest need, and he hears and answers when we cry out to him. So then we move on to see that fellow workers for the truth will produce in us an awareness of reality. As ministry is people, and people are ministry, people are flawed. And so living in reality causes us to remember, as we proclaim in our announcements time, that we are in need of God's grace. We're people who need God's grace. We experience conflict and difficulty and heartache. We're familiar with the term honeymoon phase. Anytime there is a new hire, perhaps you start a new job, or you get married, there's a period of bliss and excitement, and everything is rosy and wonderful, and isn't this all great? In fact, honeymoon phase traces back to the medieval period, when newlyweds would be gifted mead, which is an alcoholic drink made from honey, to be enjoyed for a whole lunar phase. And so, what a blissful time to be together. But when that mead ran out, the honeymoon phase was over, and it was back to reality. I mean, we are familiar with honeymoon phases. We know what this is like when reality hits you square between the eyes. And in this cooperative effort of being fellow workers for the truth, we have to take note of this reality in which we live. That there are, like in this letter, actions to avoid. Diotrephes was one who was exposed for his selfishness. Perhaps he felt that attention was being diverted from him in the church. There were financial resources involved. Does that get people riled up? But his character was revealed. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others." Operating in reality causes us to understand that there will be some actions to avoid, but there will be examples to follow. Demetrius was an example who followed the supreme example of Jesus. As Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Jesus said, "I have not come to be served, but to serve." And so there are certain examples to follow, but most importantly, we remember that there are lives who are touched. Yes, even by our conflict, even by our disagreements, there are other people involved, people who are watching. John says, "The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." I know that what is going on is going to have a widespread impact, that more people than just these three are involved. So it's important that posing Diotrephes into practice. John is writing to Gaius. He's exposing Diotrephes and honoring Demetrius, mindful that God is at work among the brothers, among the friends, this larger group, and the strangers who have gone out for the sake of the name. It is a collective effort. And so remembering our need for gospel truth causes us to remember that God is at work in us as he is in other people. Perhaps you can remember with me back to high school or college when you were unwillingly assigned to a group project. Do you remember when you saw the list of names who were on your group? Oh, him? Oh, her, okay. But do you remember what it was like to be assigned to a group project? You know, there's a common goal, There's an end result in mind of what we want to produce, but there are varying levels of commitment. What usually plays out is that there's an eager student ready to take the lead on the project, to organize the group, to get everybody working. And then someone else may play a secondary role. Hey, you guys want to come over to my parents' basement and we can work on the project this Saturday? But then there are others who don't show up when they plan to meet. They're distracted the whole time. They're not really contributing, or they're just flat out interfering with the project. Regardless, everyone is aware that this project has to be completed. The work needs to get done, and all of our grades will be impacted by it. Let me ask you this question. What is your mindset toward the work that God is doing around the world? Would you call yourself a fellow worker for the truth? Do you see how you are involved in this collective effort? Hold this description in view, and I just want to read it. More words from John in Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is the truth of what God is doing and has been doing throughout the history of redemption. The truth of those whom Jesus has purchased on the cross, and the truth of that which is to come as we are gathered with strangers and friends and brothers from every corner of the globe. God invites us to be fellow workers for the truth. And to accomplish this mission, some may go to those foreign lands, some may stay, some may proclaim, and some may support, but it is a joint and collective effort. So as you are living in the truth of the gospel, as you are sustained by it yourself and dependent upon it, in daily need of it, pray that God would stir your heart, that you would take up your part in this work that God is doing around the world, whether it's going or staying or praying or supporting or all of the above, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for our time together around your word. I thank you for this glimpse of heaven that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to raise up laborers for your harvest. Pray that you would continue to draw sheep into your fold. We pray that you would continue to use us, as flawed and desperate as we are, to proclaim your good news. Lord, would you do a work in our hearts? Would you draw the person back to yourself who may be wandering, who may have Diotrephes tendencies? Lord, would you call them to repentance? Would you do a work in our hearts, and may we lay it up with joy and practice it in our lives? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.